So, as you can see, what we are talking about tonight is what is commonly referred to as the prosperity gospel. Oftentimes, it's also called the health and wealth gospel or the name it, claim it kind of thinking and teaching. And so first, I want to look at what is it, and then start to talk through some of the problems associated with it, and then a little bit of other truth about the gospel that really shows us how we need to be thinking. So first off, starting with what is this actually teaching when we're talking about the prosperity gospel? Basically, it's a method, it's a teaching that says that as a child of God, you are entitled to, or that being a child of God is a means to material entitlement, material wealth, as in you're going to be rich and you are going to be healthy and prosperous and happy in all that you do. And so just that by way of example, if you look at what Robert Tilton says, he says, "I believe that is the will of God for all to prosper because I see it in the word, not because it has worked mightily for someone else. I do not put my eyes on men, but on God who gives me the power to get wealth." So they say this is what God does. God gives us the power to gain wealth. And so a lot of that happens as they trace it back to Abraham. You look in Genesis 12, and Abraham is promised blessing. And God says, "I'll bless those who bless you, and those who are cursed you will be cursed." And they say Abraham was a rich guy, and so we, by faith, are children of Abraham. And so we have Abraham's blessing, and we will also be rich, just like Abraham was. Secondly, another characteristic of it is that Jesus' atonement extends to poverty and sickness. This is what Kenneth Copeland says. He says, "The basic principle of the Christian life is to know that God put our sin, sickness, disease, sorrow, grief, and poverty on Jesus at Calvary." You see, sickness, disease, sorrow, grief, and poverty are on the same level there as sin, as things that Jesus died for, that Jesus atoned for. On Benny Hinn's statement of faith, he says that deliverance from sickness is provided for in the atonement and is the privilege of all believers. Basically, if you're a believer, you don't need to be sick. You're not going to be sick. That you don't have to be poor, and you won't be poor. Again, there's this attitude that Jesus somehow made atonement for that, that Jesus died for that. So not only you'd be free from sin, sure, but hey, you're also going to be free from any poverty. And now you will be wealthy. Along with this is an attitude that Christian giving, giving monetarily, leads to material compensation from God. You look at what Gloria Copeland says. She says, "Give $10 and receive $1,000. Give $1,000 and receive $100,000. In short, Mark 10:30 is a very good deal. Just for a little context, if you go to Mark 10, verse 29, it says, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." So basically, she's looking at Mark 10:30 as a formula. You know, you give this, you get that, you give this, you get that. So you whatever amount you give with her name in the check, you will get back 100 times that amount. Pretty convenient for her. They also quote things like Micah 3 verse 10 sometimes says, "Hey, you give and see how I'll open the storehouses of heaven and bless you." So they're saying, again, you give financially, you get. And this attitude extends beyond just financial giving. They say, hey, you live your life, you do good works, you do good deeds, and there's going to be a blessing, a material blessing that comes as a result. And that's one of the things that will be taking place in your life. And so this is the attitude that you have. I give, I live this way, I do these things, And I will then be able to expect material results from God to come back and bless me in my life. They believe as well that faith is a self-generated spiritual force that leads to prosperity. And praying in faith obligates God to answer your prayer. And this is where the name it, claim it stuff comes from. Where people will say there's something you want. You claim it. You believe that God will give it to you. You pray in that faith, believing that God will give it to you. And then God has to give it to you. Now, listen to what this guy, Creflo Dollar, says. I think this... It sounds to me like one of those pop music artists that changed their name to fit a persona. But I actually looked it up, and this is his name. And this is the guy who made headlines a little while back saying that his church needed to give him a $65 million private jet because the private jet he already had wasn't good enough anymore. He says, when we pray, believing that we have already received what we are praying, God has no choice but to make our prayers come to pass. It is a key to getting results as a Christian. So you believe it, you claim it, you pray, and it's yours. Now, just running through some of these basic tenets of what they believe and what they teach, I'm sure there's a lot of things that run through your mind and a lot of things that jump out to you as why this is wrong, but I want to go through some of them that jumped out to me, some of the problems, some varying on the levels of how seriousness it is. But for one thing, just very simply put, God's promises are not a materialistic formula for blessings. Jesus in no way intended for people to think that giving monetarily would ultimately lead to an exact 10 times amount of in dollar figures given back to you. You know, what's happening here is when people give this way and you're expecting that kind of result, you're really kind of pigeonholing how God will bless you. God promises to bless, but he never promises exactly how that blessing is going to take place. It might be that you give money and you don't get anything back based on that at all. But God blesses you and God continues to take care of you and meet your needs and new and maybe even some very exciting ways and things that are happening in your life. But it doesn't always have to be that the blessings that take place are going to happen in the same way that it was given. You know, the very first time we tried to sell our house, we had a real estate agent who was went to one of these places, caught up in this. And she told us, she said, when you write your tithe check, she said, in the four line, put new house. And it'll work out for you that way. And she didn't sell our house. We didn't do it, but she also didn't sell our house. You know what I'm saying? You know, we don't give because we're trying to obligate God to give something back to us, as if we could ever be in that situation and be in that place anyway. You know, we're giving because we have first been given to. And I put it in God's hands and I give and I let him do what he wants to with it. Not for some specific reason that I think God and that I want God and that I think God will then be obligated to give back to me. You know, another thing that really jumps out to me in this is, where's grace? Because in this kind of system, nothing you get is by grace. Nothing you get is a gift. Everything you get is because of something you did. Something you gave or something you did that therefore made God, obligated God to give something back to you. Or maybe it was because you yourself generated the faith that was needed. But it all, again, points back to you. And I couldn't help but think of a time when I was in eighth grade. There was this big fishing tournament at the lake where I grew up. And all the pros, the big guys, they come in, but they would let, it was 100 people in there, and they would let 100 amateurs go fish with them. And my dad did that, and he fished, and he won the amateur side of that tournament. And it was really cool, and he won a brand new boat as a result. And we take the boat, we drive it back to the house, and one of our neighbors walks up, and he starts looking at it, and he says, "Oh, man, this thing is so nice. This is great." And he goes, "I never could afford something like this." And my dad said, "Well, actually, I just won it in that tournament." And all of a sudden, my neighbor, he gets so excited. He goes, "See?" He goes, you see, you live right. You do good things. You help your community. And God will bless you and give you this." And did my dad do that stuff? Sure. Does that mean that the other 99 guys in that tournament didn't do it? You know, and what stood out to me at that time as well is just literally minutes before this happened, we're driving down the road, pulling the boat back to the house, and my dad looked at me and he said, "You know, I never prayed that I would win this tournament." You know, he wanted to make sure I understood that. And then you contrast with this guy saying, "This happened because you lived this way." We forget, or in this attitude, in this mindset, you forget that how much we need the grace of God. And as a result, in this mindset, who really gets the glory for what's given? You're going to say glory to God because I got all this money, which by your own system says you got because of your faith and your prayers and your attitude and your actions. Man, that just points back to you. So this whole system completely takes out the grace of God. This whole system completely takes the glory away from God. It's completely man-centered, and in the end, it facilitates idolatry. Because you take people who are already in idolatry and love money and all this kind of stuff, and you just tell them a way that they can get what they really want and use Jesus to get there. What this does is it reduces Jesus to a means to a greater end. I want Jesus because he'll make me healthy. I want Jesus because he'll give me money. And what's really your God? Because what you are doing in that situation is saying, "I want money more than anything else. I want health more than anything else." And Jesus is a stepping stone to get to that. So that therefore becomes your idol. When in reality, Jesus is not just a means to an end. He's the means and the end. You know, being right with him, being right with God through Christ, that's an end in and of itself. Also, as I look at this system and what they're teaching, it is what they reduce God to. And I wonder, you know, in this system, is God doing, really, is he really doing anything that nothing else can do? Is God really so special? You can say, "Well, here, come to God, come to Christ, and he'll give you lots of money." Well, I also heard about this new exciting opportunity that I can get in on the ground floor of if I just give a small investment. And over time, I'll be financially independent. Same promise you've got all over the place. Come to Christ, you'll be healthy. Well, I can go get any number of books that tell me if I eat this way and do these exercises, I will never get cancer or sick any of the days of my life. What do you need God for? If that's the end you're looking for, if that's what you're really striving to, you don't need him. And he's not producing anything that anything else can't as well. Now, one of the sad parts about this as well is that it produces tremendous guilt. Because it's a bunch of lies, and it's not going to happen the way that they say. So what happens when you hit financial hard times? What happens when you really get sick? You know, if it was your faith and your living that we're supposed to produce prosperity and health. When it's not there, you're going to think this is my fault. You know, I recently read a heartbreaking story about a pastor in Africa who had bought into this, and they miscarried. Thought it was all their fault. Went through countless times of searching for sin they hadn't thought of or whatever. Got pregnant again, had the baby, thought everything was great. Then the baby got incredibly sick. And they didn't take the baby to a doctor because according to their system, this was all dependent on faith and so on. So they spent all this time claiming healing and praying and having faith and trying to confess sin again. And by the time they finally decided to take the baby to the doctor, it was too late. And then they have to live with this thinking that this was their fault because of something wrong with them. But on the really serious level, you know, you notice they put poverty and sickness up there at the top of the list of the problems. Yes, they did mention sin, but if you listen to any of these people for any length of time, they're not going to talk much about that. They're going to try to mix it in there so it sounds, you know, sounds maybe biblical to someone who's listening for these things, but in the end, the emphasis goes to getting you out of poverty, getting you out of sickness. And so basically, they've said that these poverty and sickness, these are your greatest problems. They don't address sin. Not really. Not seriously. If you think sin is on the same level as a problem as, you know, poverty and sickness and that sort of thing, then they have not addressed sin. And if they don't address sin, which is in fact our greatest problem, then there's no good news in this at all. Now, the word gospel means good news. And so really calling it a prosperity gospel is a misnomer because there's no good news in this whatsoever, not to mention the fact that what they're saying isn't going to happen anyway. And the truth is, you can be rich and you can be healthy and you can be living your best life now and you can be headed to hell the whole time. And you think, well, what about Paul? Think about how he lived his life and all that he went through. And he says this in Philippians 4:12, I know how to get along in humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. As it goes on after that, to say a familiar verse, I can do all things through the one who strengthens me. But here he's saying there is contentment and there is strength from Christ whether you are in prosperity or whether you are in humble circumstances. And if your humble circumstances, if your poverty was a sin, if that was something Jesus had to atone for, then how could you be content there? This whole system doesn't make sense. If you think about it, there was another guy who lived a little before Paul who for 3.5 years never had a place to lay his head. He got run out of his hometown. He got betrayed, he got arrested, he got tortured, and he got killed. He must have been a big sinner, huh? This whole system makes no sense, and it's sad. And the reality is, it is a pyramid scheme of the worst kind. Because these guys who get successful in teaching these things, these names that I mentioned at the beginning, they are filthy rich. And the money they're taking comes from people who are desperate and poor. And they get nothing. Now, it's clear we can say that that's bad. This kind of mindset, this kind of thinking and teaching is clearly wrong. But so often, in different ways, maybe different forms, but the same kind of thinking is stuff that we struggle with and stuff that shows up in our lives, and we deal with it time and time again. And think about this. Do you want what you think Jesus can bring into your life more than you want Jesus? It's a tough thing to consider sometimes. Well, God wants me to be happy. Jesus is going to give me a better life. Define better. Because if you have a preconceived notion of what that's going to look like and you expect Jesus to bring this, this, and this, then you're right there in line with these people. Do you expect certain rewards for doing good deeds, whether it be giving or living in a certain way or doing whatever? He's saying, hey, well, I've done this, so now, God, how about you pick up your end of the bargain? How about you give me these things now? This is not a grace-centered mentality. It's a work-centered thing where you think doing something can produce a specific result in your life. And you might think, well, I don't think that way. That's not what I do. Well, what if you don't get it? What if you don't get what you hope for? What if you lose your prosperity, your health? Do you say, God, how could you let this happen to me? I've been reading my Bible, I've been going to church, I've been trying to talk to people about you, I've been trying to do right, I'm not like all these other people. How could you let this happen to me? As if we were something that was so special, God had no right to touch. But when we get in that mindset, when we're acting in that way, though it looks a little different, as far as the logic, as far as the thinking behind it, we're throwing ourselves in with these prosperity gospel people. Truth is, anything that you want more than Jesus is an idol. And anything, if taken away from you, means that you won't be content and you won't serve him, that thing is an idol in your life. Does God bless you, take care of you? Absolutely. Trust him for that, but trust him to do it on his terms and in his way, because he knows what he's doing with that a whole lot better than you do. And we're in no place to dictate how God should be treating us based on how we live, how we give, and how we pray. The truth is, again, the biggest problem that we face in our life is sin. It's not poverty or sickness or any such thing. The biggest problem we face in our life is sin, and we deserve the eternal wrath of God because of it. But the beauty of the gospel is not that your life is going to be great now. The beauty of the gospel is that you get to be right with God, and you're going to have eternal life with him, no matter what else happens here. You know, so how can you have that? How can you have this now relationship with God, this eternal life with him? How can we have that and complain because a few temporal things right now are not going the way that we would like? The response to what God has done for us, the truth of the gospel, I think we see that in Colossians chapter 3. Verses 1 through 4, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Our thoughts aren't to be here and on money or health or any other thing that is on this earth. Primarily, we are to be thinking on the things above, because that's where Christ is. And he's ultimately our treasure. You know, this you want to talk about prosperity? That is prosperity, being right with God. And so that's what should be driving our lives, thinking upwards, understanding we've died, our life is with Christ, and that there's a glory that's coming later. It's better than anything you'd ever experience on this earth. Not that you won't ever suffer, not that there won't be pain, not even that there won't be poverty, but because of what Christ has done, even in those times there is hope, and there is this lifting up, there is encouragement, and there is purpose. even in the worst of it. And one of the things that this really takes away, this prosperity thinking really takes away, that we see in the truth of the gospel, is that sometimes there's a beauty in suffering. God can do that. And He did that. That's what He did with Christ. This terrible suffering, and the end, Christ rises, and we're all saved through that. Run from suffering or any of these things. When it comes our way, we can embrace it and see the power of God working in our lives, in it and through it. So again, just summing things up, the prosperity gospel, again, it's a man-centered heresy, and in reality, there's no good news there at all. It takes you away from the problem of sin, points you away from Christ, and then again, in the end, it doesn't even do what it says it's going to do for you. And so we should have no allowance for these teachers or these teachings. And a lot of times people say, hey, let's do a Bible study by this person or that person. I know maybe they got some other problems here, but this stuff is good. No, we're not going there. Staying away from these people. But then we have to be sure that we guard our minds against this kind of thinking. That we don't get into this man-based, works-based kind of stuff. And in the end, that we cling to the truth of the gospel of the grace of God. So, with that said, this time I'm going to open it up for questions related to this issue.
You had a good point about how people that are in poverty and desperate are giving so much to this because they're desperate. Why do you think people can, and they get nothing? Why do people continue to do that when the results really are there? I mean, I understand there's a measure of desperate aspect to it, but if there's really no results, why? I've never been able to understand that.
Yeah, it's a hard thing to understand why they keep giving when nothing's changing for them. But I think there's just such a desire for the circumstances to change, and this is what's promising them that. And then they see, I mean, generally the person that is speaking and saying these things, generally they're pretty rich, and they say that that's how they got there. And so people say, well, it worked for him, it must work. And if it's not working, you can always say you didn't have enough faith, you must have sin in your life, and that sort of thing. So it keeps turning it back to them. Again, that's where the guilt comes from. But they can just keep milking the system, because when it doesn't go right, you don't have to answer for it. You say it's your fault. And these people just keep giving and pouring it out. Now, I'm sure there's some that walk away from it after a while, but these people keep getting richer and richer. People keep giving and giving. Yeah.
The richest pastor in America is Kenneth Copeland. Mm-hmm. Net worth of $760 million.
Yeah, he's claimed to be a billionaire, but... Kenneth Copeland has claimed to be a billionaire.
But he has a 1,500-acre campus, which includes a church, a private airstrip, a hangar for his ministry's 17.5 million jet and other aircraft, and a $6 million church on Lakeside Mansion. He is very close to becoming a billionaire, even though he says he is.
And a lot of these guys, too, if you look up their net worth, a lot of these guys like Benny Hinn, Joel Osteen, these types, their net worth, a lot of times you'll see a $40, $50 million, which is, obviously, that's a crazy amount of money, but it's even also a little bit deceiving, because they basically don't have to pay for anything they do. Their ministry pays for it. So that's just money they're pocketing, and they really don't even have to live off of it. Because all their travel, everywhere they stay... their houses, all paid for by the ministry. That's the way they set these things up.
No wonder Joel seems always grinning.
Yeah. I thought it was the work done. But yeah.
I I think the apostles addressed this too when they confronted by Simon the magician. He's a charlatan who sought to buy on the open market that power that cannot be bought or sold.
Right.
He rebuked him, condemned him openly, said, let his money perish with him. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, I think God addresses it in his word.
Yeah, that's true. And also, especially as Paul was writing to the Corinthians, you know, this attitude towards money is one of the things that he would go back to distinguish himself from the others who were trying to sway them. He said, I didn't come after your money. And these guys are. And really, when you see false teachers described in Scripture, like in 2 Peter 2, the greed and love of money, it comes up each time. And that's what these guys are after. That's what they're doing. Anything else that they say that's right, it just proves that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. And they just keep fleecing the people. They're wolves, and they're tearing people up. Yes, Gary?
Jeff, you know if anything about history and everything, you've heard of P.T. Barnum, who started the circus and all that stuff back in probably the 1800s, I guess, and everything. You know, the statements attributed to him that there's a sucker born every minute. You know, because he had all these gadgets and weird people and freaks and all that stuff, and he was just making money hand over fist, and probably the farthest thing from a preacher or anything, but he was just dealing with people on the material type thing, just trying to get their money, basically. And that's what these people are doing. Mm-hmm. I think he hit the nail on the head. You can find people all in the, over as long as I've been living, and even before TV and radio came along, people out there preaching the health and wealth gospel in tent revivals and stuff and traveling all over. And they've always been around since I don't know how long. But it's just one of those things that people are searching for something. And like you said, when you start promising them, you send so much money, they're going to send you a prayer cloth, or they're going to send you a certain type of holy water or something, that type of thing, and, you know, you're going to be blessed, you're going to get money, you're going to get cars, and, you know, it's hard to believe that people are that gullible, but they are.
You know, what these teachers are teaching and what they've done is awful, and they are going to answer to God for it. I firmly believe these are false teachers, but at the same time, the people that are buying into it, if they did not have some idolatry in their heart, they wouldn't listen. Because if what they really wanted was Christ, if what they really wanted was to know God and to serve Him, they wouldn't be so interested in how to get rich through claiming these promises from God, supposed promises. And not trying to beat people when they're down, because I know there's some desperate situations where people fall for this, but at the same time, it shows that there's some element of idolatry in their heart where they're buying into this and they're seeking these things even over and above Christ.
Jeff, do you know of any ministries of people that have been saved from that? I could imagine they would have an interesting perspective on the depths of idolatry, being on this side of actually being saved and trusting Christ.
And actually, the story I told you about the African pastor is he was saved, came out of that. He was writing for the Gospel Coalition, and so there's good news out there. You know that they are coming into the truth. So I don't know of any specific ministry that's just made up of people like him, but they're out there and they can tell you the truth about what's going on.
Jeff, is this the charismatic movement?
Yeah, these are. Is all charismatics don't fit into this, but all these people are charismatics.
Okay, are there certain denominations that fit into this?
I don't. Well,
a lot of non-denominational, a lot of charismatic, a lot of Pentecostal.
Yeah, it's always going to be some variation of a charismatic Pentecostal church, whether they affiliate with others through a formal denomination or not. But a lot of these, you know, somebody like Benny Hinn or something, I mean, he's just got his own ministry doing his own thing. So, He don't need anybody else's help. but it is, these are going to be charismatics in their theology, I suppose, theology otherwise. So, yeah. Joe?
Oh, my dad was in morning ministry, so Walt with Christ. Straight and narrow path. He paid his tithe. He did everything to seek Christ and everything he did. And he had his retirement, his investments was with Caroline Investors, if I remember. And it fell through. The owner took all the money. And he had paid his tithe for, he walked that good path, doing all he could for the Lord, working for. And he lost everything he had. I think he made about 18 cents back on the dollar eventually once it was over. But his faith didn't waver in Christ. He kept going on. He kept doing what he was called to do in the scriptures and all that. A little later on, he had lost, due to diabetes, he lost part of his leg. And he had a massive hospital. And they had an enormous amount of out-of-pocket debt. And they were praying hard on how that was going to be dealt with, because he had nothing. Well, somehow, some way, they got paid. Yeah. And it just amazed us that it was 100% covered. Because he was really sweating it. He was really concerned about that situation. Yeah. And it clearly showed me that it's not a prosperity situation.
Yeah.
That God, if there any wall that comes up, the financial wall that comes up, God's grace is sufficient to get rid of it. And it just disappeared. It took something there happened through that situation. It got taken care of. And it was just amazing. He went on, he passed away happy in Christ.
And, well, that is a great testimony. That's a great testimony on having the biblical view of things and not getting, because sometimes it can be easy to get caught up if something's not going well. When you start praying that, God, if you do this, I'll make sure I'm good now. I'll make sure I'm doing this and this now. Again, that we can't fall into those kind of mindsets. And when it really boils down to it, I mean, where do you think you're in better hands? Getting stuff based on what you've done or trusting in the grace of God? That's a no-brainer. Right?
So if we make the statement that our obedience will bring blessing, would that fall under the prosperity mindset?
I think we're saying our obedience brings blessing falls under the prosperity mindset is when you think you can iron out what those blessings are. And you think you can tell you this is what it's going to look like. The blessing, I think, in obedience is a blessing in and of itself. Walking with God is, and being in fellowship with God is a blessing in and of itself. And so we're obeying, we're walking with God, we're content with that. You know, call that blessing then in that sense. That's completely accurate. That's not a prosperity teaching. But again, if we get into this attitude of, if I obey God, these things are going to go right, these things are going to happen in my life, then you're falling into a prosperity mindset. Does that make sense? Yeah.
Right.
Uh-huh.
And you talked about Jesus being the end to a means mindset.
Mm-hmm.
And so how important do you think it is that we clearly define what blessing means, a blessing from the Lord, what that really truly is for the believer in Christ?
Oh, we definitely have to make sure we understand what people are hearing when we're saying you're going to be blessed by God. Because otherwise you can lend yourself or you can sort of steer someone into that prosperity mindset if we're not careful. So the main thing that we've got to understand, and as we communicate others to get across, is that the ultimate blessing is being right with God. The ultimate blessing is having fellowship as we walk with Him. And in the end, we trust God to take care of us, you know, moment by moment. Beyond that, anything else he wants to do in our life is up to his grace, and I'm going to be trusting him and being content with that. So I don't come into this looking for a list of things that I expect to happen. You know, I come in, okay, I'm going to be right with God. I'm walking with him. That's a blessing in and of itself. And I'll take, again, by God's grace, whatever he brings my way from there on. Not all of it is going to be as overt as a, you know, as a Kenneth Copeland kind of person. And she's a good, Joyce Meyer, I think, is a good example of someone who's a little more subtle. But when the rubber meets the road, they're really saying the same kind of stuff. And we have to, again, just guard ourselves and be very careful about these people. Because if we're, I mean, to be honest, we've got that selfish bent in us where, man, I kind of like the go that way. You know, maybe this is, things can go my way, or I can get happy and wealthy through some of the stuff. So we have to be real careful not to expose ourselves to those things, because we don't want anything to be leading us astray.
Well, on the same lines, I think of the prayer of Jabez.
Yeah.
Where it takes something that is good, but it basically just twists it to this. The big thing is increasing my borders so that I can influence more people.
Yeah.
It seems good, but then when you really look at it, it's an idolatry mindset.
Yeah, plus really bad hermeneutics too. So. Yeah. Yes, Jenny. You know, and in these places, there's a lot of emphasis on emotion and experience, and you know, creating these kind of really emotional atmospheres. And once you get a lot of people together and get them worked up, they're gonna. You can get people to do, and if you're skilled at it, you can get people to do almost anything. So that's a lot of these people are very skilled at what they're doing, and that's where they're taking them. Any other questions? All right, let's pray. Lord, again, thank you for this time, and thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to